In the 42nd chapter, the 20th verse, Ezekiel describes one aspect of the new temple that is to be built, which I find extremely interesting. For he is measuring the wall that is around the temple. And he said he measured it by the four sides. It had a wall around it that was 500 reeds long and 500 broad to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, it is interesting as we read the book of Ezekiel that in the earlier part of Ezekiel, he was telling of what was going to happen after they were released from their Babylonian captivity and they would come back into the land. But then, as he goes on in his prophecy, he tells how that they were going to be dispersed out of the land again and would be out of the land for a great period of time. But as you get to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, he tells how that the nation Israel will become a nation once more. How that in the latter years, God will gather together these people that have been scattered all over the world, will bring them back into the land, will establish them there, and they will become a nation once more. Now, up until chapter 37, that part of Ezekiel has been fulfilled. We saw the fulfillment of chapter 37 in 1948. Now, we are presently in the space between chapter 37 and chapter 38. We have not yet seen the fulfillment of chapter 38, but that's the next thing to take place in this progression of events. Up and through chapter 37 is complete. Chapter 38 we are waiting for now, which describes the Russian invasion of the Middle East. Chapter 39 describes the disastrous consequences upon Russia as the result of this invasion. Chapter 40, he begins then to describe the new temple that is to be built in Jerusalem. Most of the Orthodox Jews are longing in their heart to rebuild the temple. It is the dream, the desire, the heart's cry that they might have their temple once again, their place of worshiping God, their place of meeting God, actually. And the Jews today are looking for their Messiah to come. And they believe that they will recognize their Messiah because he will give them the privilege and help them to rebuild their temple. You go over to Israel today, you talk to them about the Messiah, they'll say, oh yes, Messiah should be coming soon. How will you know him? He'll help us rebuild our temple. And so they are looking now for a man to come and help them to rebuild their temple. In fact, some of them do not believe that Israel should even be a nation until the temple has been built again, until the Messiah has come and they build their temple. And thus, they really object to the Zionist state, and they call it the Zionist state themselves today. And they said it isn't true Israel. Now, according to Daniel's prophecy, which we will be getting into in our next reading, in Daniel's prophecy, there will arise in Western Europe a leader over the European community that will come to the Jews and will make a treaty or a covenant with them whereby they will be able to rebuild their temple. But after the temple has been built, he will return to Jerusalem and he will create an abomination so great that it will bring the desolation upon the world. Jesus, when his disciples asked him of the signs of the last days, made reference to this abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. And he says, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, then flee to the wilderness, because there is going to come a time of great tribulation upon the earth, such as the earth has never seen before or will ever see again. What this abomination actually is, according to Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 of the second epistle, is that he is going to be worshiped as God, and he is going to come into the temple of God and show that he himself is God. Now, Daniel tells us that he's going to cause the daily sacrifices and prayers to cease. In other words, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. They will start again, daily sacrifices and daily prayers. But it will not go on for long until this leader from Western Europe comes, stands in the Holy of Holies, declares, I am God, you must worship me as God, and he stops the daily prayers and oblations, and at that point begins the countdown to the end. In fact, I've often wondered what it will take to make believers out of some people. You know, God has laid out this whole picture in advance. He said that to Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Say, O mountains of Israel, you're going to be planted again. People are going to, they're going to rebuild your waste cities, and people are going to be dwelling on your mountains once more. Go to Israel, you'll see the mountains are all planted, and you'll see the glorious, lush fields, the rebuilt cities and all. 36 has been fulfilled. Chapter 37, and I will gather you back into the land, and I will make you a nation once more in the sight of the whole world. Chapter 37 has been fulfilled. They're back in the land. They're a nation once again. Now, isn't that enough to make you realize that God knew what he was talking about? Because he told this 2,500 years ago. It's happened in your lifetime. You say, well, I really don't know if I believe yet. Well, then he said, I'm going to bring Russia against you, with Libya and Ethiopia and Iran and Iraq and other nations, and they're going to invade your land. When Russia invades the Middle East, will that cause you then to believe, well, maybe God knew what he was talking about? Will you still be skeptical? It said that he was going to destroy Russia, leaving only a sixth part of them, wiping out this Russian army. Now, when God destroys the Russian army, will that remove your skepticism? Will you then become a believer? It says that then this leader of Western Europe will make a covenant and they'll be able to rebuild their temple. Are you waiting for the temple to be rebuilt before your skepticism is over? Now, if you are still a skeptic at this point, you'll probably then be here when the leader from Western Europe comes and stands in the holy place and causes the sacrifices to cease, does this horrible abomination that is so horrible that it brings on the great tribulation, this time of God's wrath and judgment to be poured out upon the world. If you are here at that point, when he stands in the temple, mark that day on your calendar. When you read in the paper, you know, a European leader, and we don't know his name yet, announces in Jerusalem that he is to be worshipped as God. Mark that day on your calendar, because it will be only 1,290 days until Jesus comes and sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and that thing will split in two, and he will establish God's kingdom upon the earth. But you see, the temple has to be rebuilt in order that these final things of prophecy be fulfilled. And Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit, and there he saw the temple of God, and he was told to measure it. And so he measured it and describes it. And as I say, we'll be passing out the diagrams tonight so that you can see the temple. However, a big problem exists. In the center of the Temple Mount today, there stands a building of unique and beautiful architecture. It is known as the Dome of the Rock Mosque. The Dome of the Rock Mosque was built over the site that tradition says Muhammad ascended into heaven on his horse. According to the tradition, Muhammad left Medina on his horse and rode all night to Jerusalem, several hundred miles over the desert. And when he got to Jerusalem, he on his horse ascended up into heaven from the site over which they built the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And it thus is one of the most holy sites in the world to those of the Muslim faith. Next to Medina, it's the most sacred place in the world because here they say is where Muhammad ascended into heaven. And thus they built their mosque some 550 years ago or so. Now, what has been commonly accepted tradition is that the Dome of the Rock Mosque stands over the site of the temple. That at one time, the temple was actually built over this site, which now is occupied by the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And thus, the problem, how can the Jews ever rebuild their temple as long as the Dome of the Rock Mosque is standing there? Now, one young man from Australia a few years ago thought that he would do God a favor and help God out. Don't laugh at him because we're so guilty of the same thing ourselves. How many times we're trying to help God out? You know, poor God needs our help. Can't fulfill his program unless we get in and give him a hand, you know. Well, how many ministers would make you feel that way, you know? God's going to go broke next week. You better support him quick or he's out of business. So this young man was going to help God out. So he took some explosives in to blow up the mosque. The only problem is he got in the wrong mosque. And he detonated his explosions in Al-Aqsa, which is not a mosque of contention. It is one that is up there, true enough, on the Temple Mount. But the main mosque that they so highly revere is the Dome of the Rock Mosque. So this poor young fellow was sort of misguided in a lot of things. But there has been speculation over how the Dome of the Rock Mosque was going to get obliterated. Will there be an earthquake? Will it fall by an earthquake or what? It is my personal opinion that the Dome of the Rock Mosque will not be destroyed, that it will remain standing, and also it is not necessary to destroy it to rebuild the temple. Recent discoveries have shown that Solomon's temple could not have been built at the place of the Dome of the Rock Mosque. In March 20th, 1980, a very interesting paper by Dr. Kaufman was printed in the Jerusalem Post, in which he gave over 50 bits of evidence, not in the article, but he has gathered over 50 bits of evidence, to show that the Temple of Solomon actually was north of the present Dome of the Rock Mosque. Now, this will open the door for further examination, but will also open the door for the rebuilding of the temple to satisfy the Jews over the area where Solomon's temple was built without having to raise the Dome of the Rock Mosque, thus not creating all of the holy war and results. You know, the Jews, when they took Jerusalem in 1967, were very careful not to touch the Temple Mount. They didn't try to destroy the mosque there with their artillery, which they could have easily done, and just said all part of the war. But they respected the rights of the Muslims and their holy sites with good wisdom. They knew that if they sought to destroy this holy place of the Muslim faith, that immediately the 700 million Muslims in the world would pick up sticks, brooms, rocks, guns, knives, whatever, and they would march in a holy war against Israel. And Israel wasn't ready to fight the whole Muslim world. And thus they wisely left the whole Temple Mount intact, and even today they have given the Muslims total control over it. They have the policing rights and the authority rights on the Temple Mount, and the Jews do not interfere with them at all, but give them total access, free access to their mosque there on the Temple Mount, because they don't want to create a religious war. Now, I believe that Dr. Kaufman was correct in his assumptions and in the proofs that he has offered, that the Temple of Solomon is actually north of the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And I believe that they will be able to rebuild their temple completely, never touching that mosque. In fact, there's an interesting passage in Revelation chapter 11, for John also was taken by God through time, and he also saw the new temple that was to be built in Jerusalem. And he also was told, even as Ezekiel, to measure it. He said, measure the temple and its altars, but then the Lord gave an interesting command to John. He said, but the outer court, don't measure it, because it's been given to the heathen. Now, if you will look at where Dr. Kaufman said Solomon's temple stood, you will see that the Dome of the Rock Mosque stands in the outer court of Solomon's temple. And the Lord said, don't measure that, because that's been given to the heathen. Now, here in our text this morning, Ezekiel 42:20. He measures the wall that is around the new sanctuary. And the purpose of the wall was to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. On the Dome of the Rock Mosque, there is Arabic writing around the top. I should say this way because it's backwards. But in essence, what it says is blaspheming Jesus Christ and denying the deity of Jesus Christ. In this Arabic writing, it declares, God is not begotten, nor has he begotten. In other words, there is no only begotten Son of God. God does not beget, nor is he begotten. And it's written around the top of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, the profanities against Jesus Christ. So the solution will come when he suggests, let's build a wall right along here. And the Muslims can have their holy shrine, the Dome of the Rock Mosque, on that side of the wall, and you can build your temple on this side of the wall, and you can coexist here together on the Temple Mount, and you will be where you want to be over Solomon's temple, and they will have their site over that rock where they say Muhammad ascended into heaven. And so he sees the wall that was built to separate the sanctuary of God from that profane place, the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Don't measure the outer court, it's been given to the heathen. And so God speaks to to both John and Ezekiel concerning the temple that is to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And of course, these things are things that are going to be happening in the near future. Both of these men were taken in advance of our present day, but we are rapidly coming to it. Within the next few years, these things that you're reading about here will then already be fulfilled. And you say, well, it's already happened. You know, after all, anybody can write about it after it's already happened. But remember, he wrote that 2,500 years ago. And it will soon be taking place. But the thing that is interesting to me is that God desired that a wall be built to separate the holy or the sanctuary of God from the profane place. Now, in the New Testament, God's word teaches that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, Paul there declares that you are the temple of God. And if any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. So God is talking now about your body. And he says, your body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And being the temple of God, it is holy. Therefore, if any man defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For God wants you to build a wall between that which is holy and that which is profane. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again he declares concerning your body, what fellowship hath the temple of God with idols? Your body being the temple of God should not be given over to idolatry. That is profaning the temple of God. Again, Paul speaks about how utterly wrong and reprehensible it is for a child of God to have sexual relations with a prostitute. For he said, you're becoming one with them through the sexual act, but because your body is the temple of God, you're making God one with a prostitute. God forbid. The thought is just abhorrent that you would take that temple of God, your body, the holy temple of God, and you would profane it or you would abuse it in this manner, making God a partaker of this deed. And so we find the warning in the scriptures then, how that God considers your body his temple, and he wants the wall of separation to be built. He wants you to be a separate people from the world and from the filth and the rot that is in the world. The scripture says, come ye apart and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. But God speaks of the necessity of that separation of the child of God whose body is the temple of God. Again, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that hath the love of the world in his heart hath not the love of the Father. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is of the world and is not of God. God calls for separation among his people, that there might be within our minds that separation and within our hearts the separation that we live holy and righteous before the Lord and not become polluted by the things of this world. Now, many times people are trying to trying to draw a fine line between what is good and what is bad. As a Christian, can I do this? Or is it possible as a Christian to do this? And they're always wanting you to draw or define the line for them, where when you go over this line, you're stepping into the world. Back on this side, you're still in. How far can I go, you know, without crossing? Usually, when they're seeking this kind of a definition, it's because they have a desire towards the world and the things of the world. And they want to see how close they can live to the world and yet not lose their relationship with God. I think that the whole philosophy is wrong. I don't think that any of us should be trying to draw that line to see how close I can live to the world and still be in fellowship with God. I think that it would be much better that we just see how close we can live in fellowship with God and we never have to worry about those lines. I read of a farmer up in Washington who had an orchard of apples. And he had one tree that was on the border of his orchard. Part of the limbs actually hung over the wall, the fence. And in the fall, when the little kids had started back to school, the boys would watch that tree, those branches hanging over the fence, and those big, luscious-looking apples, and they would wait for those apples to begin to turn ripe a little bit. And as soon as they did, they'd take the sticks and start beating the tree so that they could get the apples before the farmer did. But the farmer knew what the little boys were doing, and he watched that one tree that was on the border of his field. He was watching for the apples to turn ripe too, so that he could beat the tree and get the apples before the little boys. Hence, the farmer said, that poor tree that was on the border of the field was the most beat tree in his field. I look at some of the Christians whose lives look so beat. And the reason is they're trying to live on the border. See how close I can live to the border without crossing over. And I'll tell you, that's a beat way to live. You get beaten from both sides. You've got too much of Christ to be happy in the world, and too much of the world to be happy in Christ. And you're just beat. Beat from both sides. Oh, how much better not to see where the line is or how close I can live to the line, but oh, how close can I live to Jesus Christ? And really, God doesn't want you to build to draw a line to separate. God wants you to build a wall. Build a wall around the sanctuary to separate the holy place from the profane place. And God wants you to begin to make distinctions. There are things that you as a child of God have no business doing because you are a child of God. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us a long list of the works of the flesh, and he concludes it with this sobering statement. And we know that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's important that that wall is built. Because if you're over on the other side of the wall and doing these things of the flesh of which Paul speaks, he said, you can be sure you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He makes somewhat the same kind of a statement there in 1 Corinthians, again declaring that they which are doing these things will not inherit God's kingdom. God desires that a wall be built to separate the sanctuary from the profane place, and it's important in your life that you make that distinction and that you live a holy life before the Lord. For Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And again, God declared, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Shall we pray? Father, we stand before you guilty of crossing the line, defiling our garments, or the things of the world around us. But God, we hate the flesh, the pollution of the world. We see where it is leading. We see where it is going. God, we see the downward spiral. And we want to live pure, holy lives before Thee, Lord. Wash us, cleanse us. Those garments defiled by the world, oh God, wash and cleanse. Make us pure, make us clean. And help us, Lord. Realizing that our bodies are the temple of God, may we thus treat them as the temple of God. Respect them as the temple of God. And keep them pure as the temple of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prayer room is open for you who would like to go back and just sort of get a bath before you go home. Let the Lord just wash, cleanse in His love. Perhaps you'd like to make a fresh commitment to God. Maybe you came in today just sort of defiled from your experiences this week. Temple of God, polluted. But God wants to clean you up. God wants to help you today. And we encourage you, just go back and open up your heart to God. Let God do His work in your life. May the Lord be with you now, and may the Lord keep you and bless you and fill you with His Spirit and with His love. And may you walk in fellowship with Him, pure as He is pure, righteous as He is righteous, holy as He is holy. In Jesus' name.